If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 18 just to provide some context, but I really want us to focus on 21 through 24. So 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The picture that these verses present of Jesus is really just incredible. To start, Jesus is described as committing no sin. You know, we know that Jesus was perfect. We throw that fact around quite frequently, as we should. But if we stop and think about what that really means, it's pretty overwhelming. Jesus was capable of sinning. He came down from heaven in the form of man, just like you and I. He was tempted the way you and I are tempted. And I would argue that he was tempted to a much greater degree than anything that we undergo. And yet, time after time, he overcame that temptation. He overcame temptation and remained perfect, because he knew that we couldn't. In verse 23, Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That sentence, when you read it by itself, is pretty sterile, but we know that there is a lot of detail behind that. So here's kind of how I think about it. Jesus' home was in heaven, and that's where he belonged. That's where he deserved to be. In heaven, he was glorified in a way that was fitting for a king. Now, when he came down to earth, he was still deserving of all of the glory, honor, and praise that he received in heaven, but that isn't close to what he was given. On earth, in large part, he was treated like dirt, especially in the events leading up to his crucifixion. Leading up to his death on the cross, he was made fun of, humiliated, spat on, beat, whipped, and how did he handle all of it? By remaining perfect, by not reviling or threatening those who were treating him so horribly. So I want to take a second and read from Matthew chapter 26, because I think this passage really demonstrates the point Peter's trying to make about Jesus, saying when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he didn't threaten. So Matthew 26, and I'll start reading in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" You know, one of the things that really stands out to me from these verses is just the incredible restraint that Jesus showed here. I can't even imagine Jesus having to listen to Caiaphas speak to him in the way that he did. you know, Caiaphas was the high priest, but at this point in history, the high priesthood was really more of a political appointment more than anything else. This man probably had no spiritual bone in his body. I mean, really, he was evil. And yet here he was berating Jesus and making demands of Jesus. You can just feel Caiaphas' arrogance seeping out of these verses. And then after this false accusation of blasphemy is leveled against Jesus, we see that the crowd begins to spit in his face. They slap him and they mock him, but Jesus let it all play out. How in the world could he do that? How could he take the abuse that he was receiving, knowing full well that he was perfect and deserved none of it? Knowing full well that he created the very people who were doing this to him. You know what he was likely thinking about? He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about the fact that he had to endure all of this suffering for us. Because he knew that it was only through his wounds that we could be healed. His perfect life mattered less to him than the lives of sinners like you and me. Christ was willing to die the most unjust death in history so that we could be redeemed by his blood, so that we could live our lives with the hope of spending eternity with him and his Father in heaven. The humility, the restraint, the selflessness, the mercy and grace and love that he demonstrated to all of us is just amazing. So let's think about these things as we have the opportunity this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper.